Amen. Well, I invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible on a chair near you. In that Bible, it will be right at the beginning. It'll be on page 6 today, page 6. As we pick back up in Genesis, just a reminder, if you weren't with us then, you can go back and find. We're picking up at chapter 12, and we're going to be walking over the next several months through chapter 25, because we did chapters 1 through 11 2 years ago. And if you want to go back and listen or watch those sermons, those are available on our website, and you can just click the series, and it'll say Genesis 1 through 11 right there. But as we celebrate Father's Day today, as that's on our minds, as it's on our minds to be honoring these men in our lives, or maybe it's on our minds a loss of a father that is no longer with you, or a loss from a broken relationship, as we think in those ways, we can think of even the very best picture of a human father is still flawed, right? The man who tries his very best every day to love the Lord and love his children, love his family, is still flawed by sin. He still has times where he's going to disappoint those who trust in him, those who rely on him. He has times where he's going to have to apologize and seek forgiveness from those in his family and those around him. Today, we see this theme of fatherhood actually very important in our text as we come to Genesis 12 today. But we also remember that no matter what our earthly situation looks like, no matter what our experience is with fatherhood here on earth, we have the perfect Father in heaven. We have God who chooses to relate to us as Father and make us his sons and daughters. And what a gift that is. A little bit of recap. There's a lot that happens before we get to chapter 12 in Genesis. But a few things that I want us to remember as we get to where we're at today. We see in chapters 1 and 2 that God creates everything that exists out of nothing. We see that at creation we have God, our one God in three persons, what we call the Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Spirit active in creation, our eternal triune God. We see that the culmination of God's creation on the sixth day is that he creates humans, man and woman, in his image. That he gives humans dominion over all of the other creation. We see that they are existing in the Garden of Eden in a perfect relationship with God, their creator. Then we get to chapter 3, and Adam and Eve sinned against God. Adam and Eve, the first humans, made themselves enemies of God. They rebelled against their creator. Also in chapter 3, we see that God announces the consequences for man's sin. We see those consequences include labor pains in childbirth. They include the hard work of the soil. That it's going to be painful labor here on earth. There's a curse on the ground resulting in that. We get to chapter 4. We see that Adam and Eve's two sons, one of which is Cain, murders the other, Abel. We get later in chapter 4, the Lord provides another son, Seth, for Adam and Eve. Seth is born, and his line is more righteous than that of Cain. In chapter 6, we see that God is declaring judgment on sinful humanity, that God calls Noah to build an ark because he is going to destroy all of creation. We see in chapter 7, Noah's family boards the ark along with all the animals. A great flood covers the whole earth, and they are all that survives. chapter 8 and 9, as the floodwaters recede, God covenants with Noah to never again destroy the earth with flood. He gives him the rainbow as a sign of his covenant, as a promise to us that we see after the rain, a promise that the rain will never again cover the earth and destroy creation. Then in chapter 11, see, all of humanity has one language, and they come together to decide to build what we call the Tower of Babel. They're trying to make a great name for themselves. The Lord sees it, sees that it is not good. He confuses their language and scatters the people. And that's where we pick up. We've seen multiple times that the Lord here, three times, has created humans. He has put them and given them this ability to try it on their own. And it results in sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Humanity fell so corrupt into sin that the Lord flooded the earth. At Babel, humans sought to make themselves great. And in the midst of that, we get to chapter 12. Let's read together Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the site of Shechem at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. In our passage today, we see two very clear sections in the text. We see very clear the way that it's organized, that we have the Lord calling Abram to go, and we have Abram's response. We see verses 1 through 3 is the call and the promise. Verses 4 through 9, we see Abram's obedience. And as we look at this today, as we look at this in light of living our lives as Christians, living our lives as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we see here, we can summarize how this involves us as we live the Christian life, as we're seeing God's call and our response. We know that God's call on our lives is first to salvation. That if we have not come to Him responding to His gift of salvation by grace through faith, that's how we first receive that. That's how we respond to His call. But to those who have been redeemed by Him, He's continually calling us to walk in obedience. He's continually, this is not a stagnant, dead relationship. The Lord speaks. He's calling us. He's guiding us. And we can walk by faith. The first thing we see here is that the Lord calls sinners into his promise. The Lord calls sinners into his promise. We look at verse 1 here, it says, the Lord said to Abram. Well, let's think about who Abram was, okay? We get a little bit of background at the end of chapter 11 here. As we see, starting in verse 27, I won't read it all, but it's given the family records of Terah. And one of Terah's sons is Abram. And in verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, so Lot is Abram's nephew, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. So, a couple things here. As they were heading towards Canaan, but they stopped in the city of Haran. They stayed there. Abram's dad died there. He never left. But this is coming out of what we saw at Babel, or Babylon. This is coming out of the destruction, the chaos, the rebellion. And God takes Abram. We'll call him Abram right now, just so there's no confusion. Abram, God changes his name later to Abraham. We're talking about one man, okay? But as we see Abram here, we see a pagan. He's not in the Lord. He's not a righteous man yet. He's a sinner. Like any of us apart from Christ or before we came to Christ. And so we have to see clearly that one of the things we're seeing here is a conversion. That the Lord, as he appears, as he calls out to Abram and he says, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He's calling him to faith. He's calling him to belief. He's calling him to obedience in the Lord, to unite his life no longer with sin, but with the Lord, with Yahweh. Did you catch that he calls him to leave pretty much everything? And he doesn't tell him where he's going. He says, go. Just says, go. You're going to leave your land. You're going to leave your father. You're going to leave your relatives. And the place you're going is a land that I will show you. That's a scary call, right? So we think about that, those times where we step into an unknown situation. Some of you guys are really good at that. You're like able to just go by the seat of your pants and you don't have to know a thing about what's going on. And I don't understand you, okay? But most of us like need to know some things, right? There's varying degrees of that. But we need to know, like we want some certainty on what we're walking into, okay? Even we could even just think about it like this, right? A pitch dark room that you have never been in with the lights on. You're going to be walking around like this, right? You're going to be kicking everything, trying to see what's ahead. Some of you wouldn't even step near that room, right? But the Lord calls to Abram and he says, go. He says, leave it, leave all these things behind. To go to this place that I'll show you later. I'll tell you more later. I read this quote this week from the late pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, the essence of the message is that one man sinned. He put himself under the power and the influence and dominion of the devil, who since then has been controlling the life of this world. But now, God came in and made the other seed, this other people. As we see what this call of Abram, as we see the promises that the Lord gives to him here, he's calling Abram to faith, right? There's a reason he doesn't lay everything out for him here. It's because this is a relationship, this is a covenant that must be entered by faith, by trust in what is not seen, by trust in the Lord, the sovereign creator of everything. And as we've seen since Genesis 3 and sin entered, and as that quote I just read said, it's put us in under the power of sin, the dominion of the devil, and we've been controlled by sin apart from redemption. But here we see, beginning in Genesis 12, the Lord's new work. The Lord's work of planting a seed that will ultimately be Christ our Redeemer. That will ultimately be our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. The Lord calls and he draws sinners from darkness and into his light. We see that in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He calls each of us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what our salvation is. So as Abram's being called here, he's being called away from out of the darkness into the unknown of God's marvelous light, right? So isn't that crazy? We're thinking he's called out of darkness, but what he's going towards has this unknown. It requires this faith, but it's light. He can walk every step trusting in the Lord's goodness. And let's pause here and think. How much more we know than Abram knew? We have the complete Word of God. We know how the Lord was working in every detail from cover to cover in the Bible. We can see how he's working through all of these things for his glory, for our salvation, for his one future glorification of all who believe. And in that, we see these promises for a great nation, a great name, to be a blessing. We see that word blessing repeated over and over here. See that those who treat him with contempt will be cursed. And finally, that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through Abram. We'll see in the coming chapters, as we continue here over the next few months, we'll see ways that blessing is carried out in Abram's lifetime. But the ultimate fulfillment of it is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Jesus is this seed. When we saw this, remember, even all the way back in Genesis 3, 15 through 20, when we see the consequences of the first sin, that even right there at the beginning of those consequences, as the Lord is handing those down, he's pointing to Christ. He's speaking of the seed, the offspring of Satan, that will cause pain, that will bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. But the offspring of the woman will strike the head of the offspring of Satan. The seed of woman, Jesus our Lord, destroys sin and death. Before we go on, let's think about this in our lives, for each of us. I said it earlier, and we'll keep drawing back. As I ask this question, are you listening to God's call in your life? Let me make it really, really, really clear. If you have not placed faith in Jesus, receiving the free gift of his salvation, not by your works, but all by his grace, then that is the call of God to you. Nothing else. He's calling you to repent, turn from your prior life, as Abram turns from darkness to God. He's calling us to repent, believing in Him for our salvation. For the believers who've come into relationship with Christ, we said it earlier, we'll say it again, the Lord is still speaking. There's some primary ways that for Christians the Lord speaks to us. His word. The words are not going to just jump from the page into our heart, though. We've got to consume His word. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to sit with it. We've got to keep coming back to that same passage over and over. We've got to be putting the words of truth into our minds and our hearts. And He speaks through His truth. And on that note, He will not speak to us in a way that contradicts His truth. If you have a warm, fuzzy feeling and it is something that is contradictory to the Word of God, then you have a feeling that is of your sinful flesh. It is not truth. His Word is true. We can use it to test everything we put through our minds. He's given us prayer. That in prayer we come before God and we talk to Him and He hears us. The God who created everything that's ever existed hears us, speaks to us. Isn't it at our salvation? He's given us the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is God who dwells in us. And in prayer, we talk to God. God speaks to us. And we listen to Him through that. You might say, well, how do I know that God is speaking something? And that can be confusing, right? That can be overwhelming to think, how am I supposed to discern this? That can happen in a lot of ways. It can be that you praying and the Lord keeps bringing something back to your mind. The Lord keeps bringing to your mind that coworker of yours who's going through a very tough time without the hope of Jesus. And they keep coming to your mind. The Lord keeps impressing on your heart the need for you to share Jesus with them. He's calling you. This is no less significant than the call of Abram right here, that He is calling you to go and share. Sometimes go and share means leave everything. Sometimes go and share means turn our body to the person next to us and share. Be faithful. Be obedient to the Lord speaking. To discern the will of God, to discern His calling, is not some mystical thing. It's just putting ourselves under His word, putting ourselves in prayer, and being in fellowship with other believers, and doing what He says. All right? When our hearts are impressed by something, and it's in line with His truth, it's honoring to Him, then go. That leads us to the next thing here, is that the people of God listen and obey. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord told him. Pretty simple, right? There's more words after this. We'll look at some of them. But the key thing in this passage, the Lord said go, so Abram went. His obedience. And his obedience is not to bring attention to himself. It's to bring focus to God who called him. That God who called him is so great that we can step out in obedience, trusting in Him to be faithful to all that He has called us to. Trusting in Him to act according to His word, because He is faithful and unchanging, and He always does. God said go. God made a promise to Abram. Abram went in obedience to that call, believing that promise. In Hebrews 11, it tells us that it was by faith that Abram, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. It continues, it says, he went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Wow, what faith he had. What a gift that is to us today. We can see Abram's faith. Now, guess what? Over the coming chapters, we're going to see plenty of flaws in Abram too. Yet we see the Lord's work in and through him for our salvation. He's working in Abram, calling a people to himself. He's giving them a land. He's reversing some of these curses from Genesis 3, a land and an inheritance and a future and a great name that is being built here because of God's love for humans that he created in his image. So he's called us to listen and to obey. Our obedience is evidence of our faith. Now, our obedience is not the means of God's grace. It is not how we attain his salvation. That's made really clear in Scripture, that it's not by any of our works so that we could boast. It is solely by his grace that is attained, is accessed solely by faith. So we access faith just as Abram, by faith, came into relationship with God. But if we're in him, if we have faith in him, we are trusting in him, if we believe that he is who he says he is, then we also believe that the very best decision at any moment of our life is to walk in obedience to him because of who he is, because of his love for us. And that obedience is an evidence of the faith that we have. But it's the obedience of humans in a fallen world, of humans who will still struggle, who will still sin, who will still some days be disobedient. But as those who are redeemed by Jesus, who have his Spirit, when we are disobedient to the Lord, we're not able to stay there. We're not able to turn from truth and live our whole life as if we were never redeemed. Because the Spirit that is in us convicts us of that sin, draws us to repentance, back to obedience in him. And so we could probably pause there and say, if you claim to know the name of Christ, but there is no evidence of obedience in your life at all, are you in Christ? Have you truly laid down your life and made him your Lord, your Savior? Let's say this. Let's say after church, okay? I say we're going to go on a little field trip. We're going to drive up to the overlook of the mine over here. And I got some, I ordered them on eBay, so I'm sure they're good, of those squirrel suits, okay? And we're just going to all jump off, okay? And if I tell you, I say, trust me, I promise if you just put your arms out, you'll be fine. You better not trust me, okay? Like, don't do it. I'm not that trustworthy. You might be fine, and you might die. Okay, those are the two options there. The honest intentions of a person are not enough to earn your faith. Like, I might honestly lead you into danger thinking that it will be okay, and it might not be. We need more than honest intentions to place complete faith in someone. In order to place complete faith in anything, that object that we place our faith in must be in absolute control over everything. Because I could be the most experienced squirrel suit guy on earth, okay, and I can't control a freak storm or wind or falling boulder or whatever, okay? But we can put complete trust in the Lord because He is in total control. He created you and everything around you. He is sovereign over everything. His promises are the only 100% reliable words that we know because God is the only all-powerful sovereign one who has created everything out of nothing. He's in control. We can trust Him. The problem, as I said a moment ago, with that illustration of jumping off a cliff and trusting me is that I'm not in control. There's 1,000 variables that could result in tragedy. The Lord is in control. We can have total faith in God. What God says will happen. We think about this. The step of obedience. Stepping out in faith. I don't know what that stirs up in your mind right now. There might not be anything in particular. Or there might be something really scary. It might be something that is relatively small, or it might be something that seems like the biggest thing the Lord could ever ask you to do. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful. I remember not that long ago when if someone told me in the year 10 years ago, you could go more recently, but if someone told me 10 years ago that our family would be where we're at today, I would have said, there's no way. No, we'll still be here in some town in Oklahoma doing what we've always done, what we think is what we'll always do. But the Lord, and please know, I struggle with obedience in the same way as you do. I don't give an example of self to look at self. I give an example from our lives to draw attention to the Lord's faithfulness, okay? But the Lord, in some ways that got progressively more and more clear, began to speak. He began to call. He began to make it really clear to us over a period of time that He was calling us to this place called Utah that we didn't know anything about. And then He began teaching us about it, and He began putting a burden on our hearts that we knew we would be disobedient to resist. And He began to remind us about how He wants to build His church for His glory. And we fell in love with this place and people. And we've gotten the privilege of seeing others that he's called to take their lives from another place and to move to this place to intentionally to leave all and come serve alongside in this calling. What a unique blessing it is to get to serve the Lord in our lives. I can tell you I tell that because that's the scariest thing I've had to say yes to. But the Lord, I can't imagine not having the privilege of walking in the things the Lord called us to. The Lord's calling you to something that scares you. The Lord is calling you to things, even if it's something simple like talking to someone and telling them the hope that is in Jesus, it's still, there's a lot that go wrong. There's a lot that we worry about. There's a lot that we don't know about how that will go. But let's instead focus on what we do know. The Lord who calls us is faithful. The Lord who calls us is the God who has saved us. He's the God of salvation. And he goes before us. We can rest in him. We can trust in him. We can know that he is in control. And we can know also that the very worst things that could happen to us here on earth as we walk obediently with the Lord, there's some really bad things that could happen, right? We see it in the Bible. We see many men and women whose lives were very hard, who endured great pain, and many who were killed for the name of Jesus. But the very worst things that can happen here on earth are temporary. Our life is in heaven for eternity with God. We can trust in him. We can rest in him. We can have total faith in him as we leave everything, as we take that step of obedience, whatever that is. The last part of this that I want us to see here is skipping down to verse 8. There's a lot more here that we could spend time in, but I want us to really see just this one more thing. As we look at, well, in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now he's showing him the land. He's telling him more after he's already obeyed, right? As we walk in obedience, he gives us what we need along the way. And that resulted in Abram worshiping the Lord. He built an altar to worship the Lord. And then at the end of verse 8, it says he built an altar to the Lord there and he called on the name of the Lord. I want us to just remember this phrase real quick. We see it back in chapter 4, verse 26, when the Lord blessed Abram with Seth, and it says that Seth's descendants called on the name of the Lord. We see it further later in the Old Testament in the prophet Joel, where he says, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised among the survivors the Lord calls." So we see the prophet Joel saying it's by calling on the name of the Lord that we are saved. And he says at the end there, among those the Lord calls. We see these same things here. The Lord calls, and it's by calling on his name in faith that we are saved. And finally, we see it in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The prior verses are very clear of what it means and how we come into faith in Christ, where it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's verse 9. And down in verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Abram here has worshiped by placing his trust in the Lord's name. We worship by placing our trust in the Lord's name. The faith by which Abram is saved is the same faith by which we receive God's blessing, by which we receive his salvation. Unlike Abram, we're not waiting to see his promises fulfilled. There's some we're still waiting on, but we've seen the Messiah who has come, who's paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, who is resurrected on the third day. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. We've seen his church. We have the entirety of his word. The final scripture I want us to read here is Galatians 3, 7 through 9. It says, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith." My question here, as we consider how do we respond to the Lord's word today, as we draw everything to a close, my question is the faith of Abraham your faith? Do you have that faith? If it is, praise the Lord, walk in obedience. When he's calling you, say yes and go. If his faith is not your faith, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? What keeps you from coming to the Lord in faith, receiving the gift of his grace? I invite you today to call on the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to make you a new creation in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are faithful. You are creator. You are the sustainer. You are the redeemer. Lord, we call on your name. And in your name, we find salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, eternity in heaven. In your name, we have hope in the trials of life here on earth. In your name, we can walk in obedience. Lord, for all of us here, as we call on your name, as we worship you, our Lord and our Redeemer, Lord, will you lead us each day to deeper obedience with you? Will you deepen our faith, our trust? Will you give us a wealth of experiences of your faithfulness? Lord, will you convict those who have yet to experience your redemption of their sin? Will you show them that their eternity apart from you is in hell, but that the only way to life is through the Lord Jesus and his grace? Lord, I pray that anyone who's apart from you hearing these words will call on you, receiving the gift of your grace by faith alone. Lord, what a joyous celebration it is when a sinner repents. Lord, we beg of you to work in that way. Lord, we trust in you. And we leave this gathering today with your Spirit. And we pray that you will empower us and lead us to walk in obedience in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.